Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's brief meditation are the verses just read from John chapter 7. In the name of Jesus, dear friends in Christ, as one continues to pursue the study of Holy Scripture, one is only confirmed in the doctrine of inspiration for the consistency and the cohesion of Holy Scripture, both Old and New Testament, only becomes more and more evident to the Bible student. This is true with these verses and also with the inspired writings of John. One of the underlying threads of thought in the writings of the evangelist John is the place of water in the ministry of Christ and in the lives of his people. Let me illustrate. In chapter 2, we have the account, unique to John, of the wedding at Cana, where Jesus miraculously changes common, ordinary, everyday water into marvelous wine. In chapter 3, again unique to John, is the story of Nicodemus, the Pharisee who came to Jesus by night. And here we find the well-known words of Jesus, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." In chapter 4, and again unique to John, is recorded the encounter of Jesus with the Samaritan adulteress. A question asked by the Samaritan adulteress: "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered her and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." Yes, this Jesus is greater than Jacob. And yes, the water that he gives is more important and more vital than the water found in this well of Jacob. In the 5th chapter, we have the account of Jesus' healing of the blind man at the pool of Bethesda. And if you want further confirmation of this, I encourage you to go on into the writings of John, his first epistle, and the book of Revelation. For mankind, water is a staff of life, physically. And for the Christian, common water is made miraculous. It gives healing and wells up to life everlasting. Water connected with the Word of God is vital to the life and ministry of the Christian church. To understand the text before us, it is necessary not only to understand the context of John's inspired writings, but also the context of these very words. The first verse of our text says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying," this was the Feast of the Tabernacles, where people would come from the lands around Jerusalem and set up their temporary dwellings in commemoration of the sojourn in the wilderness. But what is important to our understanding of this text is what the priests did on that last great day of the feast. They would lead a procession about a half a mile south of the temple to the pool of Siloam, and there they would fill a golden pitcher with water from that pool and proceed back to the altar in the temple. And there, with the sound of trumpets and hymns of praise, they would pour that water, after they had mixed it with wine, through two silver perforated bowls. And this was in commemoration of the life-giving water given by their God and our God during the sojourn. And while this was going on, the words of Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, were chanted by the people. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. By the pouring of the water, which brought to memory the fountain that gushed forth as a divine blessing in the dry desert land, the passage in Isaiah should be symbolized. Out of Zion, salvation should come, and everyone that thirsted should drink with joy. This is fulfilled, Jesus says, in him. Another unusual thing about this verse. Normally, when a scribe or a rabbi would teach in the temple, he would be seated. The people would gather around him, and he would teach. Jesus stands in the temple, and he cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Jesus proclaims himself to be the fulfillment of this prophecy from Isaiah. Jesus was the objective of the Old Testament. In him, the symbol and the prophecy were accomplished. Jesus is the living fountain of water. The person who entered into personal fellowship with him through faith, as Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, should become a well of water springing up to everlasting life. Or as he says in this verse, from him shall flow rivers of living water. Not only shall his own thirst be quenched and find everlasting satisfaction in the Spirit, but he shall impart this blessed gift to others. The life of faith and love of the believer cannot be hidden, but projects itself upon its surroundings and the people it comes in contact. He who is truly blessed of the Lord will naturally be a blessing to others. Thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not, Isaiah says in his 58th chapter. Scripture points repeatedly to the important truth that the person who has apprehended God by faith and the power of the Holy Spirit and who has shared in the new life of love will exert a blessed influence in word and in deed on others, will scatter light and true joy to those about him, even in distant lands, through his work in the church. Now, when the evangelist says in his explanation of Jesus' statement regarding the rivers of living water that the Holy Spirit was not yet given, these words are a reference to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, not to the person of the Holy Spirit, for he is eternal, one with the other two persons of the Trinity. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that first Pentecost day brought about the result foretold by the prophet Joel in the second chapter. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days." As the disciples received the Holy Spirit on that first Pentecost day, this prophecy was fulfilled, and the prophecy of Jesus in our text today was fulfilled. For from their lives, from the words of their mouths, rivers of living waters outpoured to the people. And that day, 3,000 people believed and were baptized into the water of life and regeneration, baptized in the name of this Jesus. All are invited to come and quench their thirst for righteousness, for redemption, for comfort, and for life everlasting at his well of grace and mercy. In Jesus, We need only drink once, and we will never thirst again. We will, in the water of his grace and mercy, be born again, a new creature in Christ. Each of us here today, as we daily recall the baptismal covenant which our God made with us, and rest assured that that life-giving water continues for us and for our salvation. And even as the disciples on that first Pentecost day, by the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaimed the good news, so we too follow in their footsteps as we prepare and are being prepared to become under shepherds of that great shepherd, Jesus Christ. May we be encouraged and remain certain not only of our salvation, but of that promise of Jesus that from us will proceed rivers of living water to the world around us as we proclaim his word and administer his sacraments. And finally, my friends, as we are gathered together on that last great day, may we look forward with joy and anticipation, and may we remain secure in these words of John recorded in his Revelation, the 7th chapter. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. May God grant to each of us the blessings of his grace and mercy. In the name of Jesus, amen.